You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 3. And we have been looking at God's wonderful saving grace. And when we looked at the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Christ is crucified, buried, and risen again according to the scriptures. So God has given us his word in order to understand his work. So in order to understand and enjoy his work, the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is assigned. So when what he has done on the cross, and when you receive him as your Savior, God does an awesome thing. He makes up everything that you need. He makes up the difference, looking at our frail humanity and his awesome deity. And he makes up all the difference. That's called grace. Grace, God's wonderful saving grace. Now, so the Spirit of God, that's his job, if you can ever say it that way. It's his assignment. It's his desire to help us understand and exercise God's saving grace. Now, as we go through this, just think, because if the Lord tarries and we get that far to the morning worship, if we get that far, hopefully not, but if we did, it'll help you understand. We're going to touch on something you probably never think about. And as we titled it, The Lie Because of the Truth. The lie, the big lie, that makes us all liars. Now, therefore, not having said that, as we've been looking at, here's the Spirit of God's ministry. Spirit of God is mentioned in his ministry in 1 Corinthians 24 times, Romans 31 times, etc., 33 times. Now, and we looked at in chapter 3 and in verse 16, reminding ourselves, here's the local assembly in Corinth. They were the assembly that had a lot of problems. And they had a lot of problems we shared because in chapter 1, they are reminded they are God's people. God has provided everything for them. They were enriched. They lacked nothing, and God had provided and would provide everything. So they just assumed. They just assumed in their self, in their pride, our old sin nature, they just assumed that they could be and have everything. Whatever they did in the normal way, and they assumed that God would honor their normal routine. That's what they assumed. So they had all kinds of things, going to law and pride and self and all those different things. And remember, you have it right in front of you still, if you can, in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 3. And you'll remember, verse 3:4. You are yet carnal, fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, fleshly, and walk as men? So verses 1, 2, 3, they just did things because they figured they had everything. They could have their cake and eat it. They had both. And they did it. And so 1 Corinthians is written to try to correct all of those different things. And one of them, chapter 3 and verse 16, was the local assembly, and they forgot. Verse 16, know you not, 3 and 16, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And they needed to know that God, when they received Christ as their Savior, God took over, as you'll see in a minute. Now, and they're the temple of God. It's in the plural, that local assembly. Remember chapter 1 and verse 2, unto the church. Chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God, the assembly of God, which is, where is it located? In Corinth. To them who are sanctified, set apart, consecrated, where are they set apart? In Christ Jesus. They're called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So, that's what the assembly. What do you mean? That group of people, the believers, they belong to God. And God's various ways to help to know, to understand his ownership and his governorship. And thus they're the temple, like the temple in Jerusalem. That's the temple. It's his place. And that was something they needed to understand, that it was his place and not their place. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, so, there they are, and they are to operate totally, wonderfully dependent upon God. And God would be everything they need in Corinth, like he would be everything they need in Thessalonica and in Ephesus. He would be that in Corinth. And now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so you slide over, if you can, in the light of that. Before you do that, just one other thing that will help. Hold your finger here in Corinthians and go over to Romans and then chapter 1. And remind yourself, if you would. Romans and chapter 1. And remember now, Revelation is telling you, it gives you the history, seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. And the seven churches represent church history. As you can use find church history from Acts chapter 2 all the way to the tribulation. But it also the real local churches in Ephesus, remember in Greece and Turkey, and you go in Ephesus, and you follow the churches like in the horseshoe all the way around Laodicea, like that. Now, and those churches are alive and wonderful, but they have problems. And we learn a lot, Revelation 2 and 3. And in Revelation chapter 1, you remember, Revelation 1, picking up, please, explanation, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, the messengers, of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, so each church is golden, God's. They're precious to God. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars, in his right. In other words, God's in charge of the whole thing. He's in charge of the messenger. He's in charge of the assembly. It's his. It's his temple. His temple. And the seventh verse, these things, verse 1, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's there. It's his personal. When believers gather together, he's there in a particular, special way. He's always there. Always in the building. God is ever present. He can be. You cannot find anywhere he is not, in heaven and in hell. He's always here. But when you come in, he's going to show himself and be special. Always there. He's in the house. He's in your house right now. You're here, but he's in your house. So what are we going to do? And it's special. So in the process, he walketh in the midst. And now the point. The churches need to be understand they're his temple, his body. So you slide down in each of the churches as you go down. And when we come down to especially the model church, the church that's the example to other, all the assemblies. In Ephesus, sliding down, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love, left it, neglected it, walked away from it, indifferent to it, left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. In other words, you don't want to lose your first love. Doesn't mean you aren't going to honor the Bible. You lost your relationship to God. When you lose your relationship to God, that's my father or mother. Fact. I don't understand that. But when I lose my relationship to them, I am in trouble. Yeah, I'm not going to be. I'm in trouble, but I don't know it. So, chapter 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And what happened to all those, remember the little Ephesus, and here they all are to Laodicea. What happened in Turkey? They all went. And I think still today, to find a church in Turkey, you're going to do some looking. They left God. And God said, you got your buildings, you got your people, you got your music, you got everything, but you don't have me. And the gold is all gone. Now, back over to Corinthians. The local church, they're the temple of God. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if I can, over to in chapter 3, go over now if you can in the light of that, and believers being the temple of God, and being, and that's why we assemble together. We don't assemble to be a club. We aren't there to, what are we doing? We're letting God bring us together, all the different parts of the body, the toenails, the liver, the kidneys, all of it. The body is brought together, and the Spirit of God's ministry is to make the body function as a unit in oneness. Therefore, chapter 6. And in chapter 6, remember they were going to law. They were going to law, taking to the public to settle their problems and that, and because God rebukes them for that in chapter 6. Then we go over in chapter 6 to verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's sobering. I can't get in. But what happens when you receive Christ as your Savior? God does a wonderful thing and takes our sin and puts it on Calvary's cross. So, verse 9 and 10, you're in trouble. Verse 11 gets you out of trouble. And such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified, set apart, but you are justified, declared righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, of your God, in causing the agency, the sword, the sphere. Where did you get set apart? You were sanctified in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God set you apart in a most wonderful way. You used to be all this. You aren't now because God saved you. And so therefore, whatever you used to be, stop being it. You used to be this. God saved you and set you apart. Therefore, quit whatever you were doing. Stop it. Don't stop it. Then you got trouble. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, sliding down, over I can, and as you go down and go through reading, and you go down and over all the way, 16, 17, covering the base, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and sliding down, looking at the Spirit of God's working, going to verse 19, chapter 6 and verse 19. And in verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now, remember, you're the temple. And in verse chapter 3, verse 16, it's looking at the total local assembly in Corinth. Chapter 6, verse 19, it singles it down to each believer in the temple, that makes up the body of Christ. Therefore, again, verse 19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So we don't have to say we did all of that. And you know Romans chapter 8, verse 6 and 7 and 8. And then you go to 9, 10, and 11. And it says, if the Spirit of God isn't in you, you're not saved. The Spirit of God does the work. If he isn't in you, you're not saved. Now, we read all that in Romans chapter 8. So therefore, know you not that you are that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. So, you're not your own anymore. God paid the price. God died on the cross and set you apart when you believed and received him as your Savior, and God set you apart to be his. You're his temple. You're his body. You, each individual believer, is part of his body in a most wonderful way. And you are not your own. You're not the boss anymore. The body belongs to him. So you honor God, whose body it is. You're the temple. He's the owner of the temple. He resides in the temple. The temple is his place. Not your place, not my place. Hang on to that. Now, having said that, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For, and then God gave you a reason, explanation, for you are bought with a price. It cost God his son. It cost God himself to go to the cross, to save us in a most wonderful way. And God's our creator, and he saves us. God says, you owe me. You say, well, how much owe you? It's beyond price. There's no way, because we're just little, like he would say, to help us keep our pride down and keep us in the right place. You are but a piece of grass here today and gone tomorrow, a flower, beautiful and gone, all gone. Keeps us low key. So what? God, we're just your creation. So we got to honor you. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if you understand, you put this all together, we'll get any little pieces. You need to see it. Here you are, you can look in the mirror, look at your hands. You're just what you are. And God has taken you from the dust of the ground. Genesis 2:17, from the dust of the ground, and given you a hand, given you a pancreas, given you kidneys, marvelous in their function, thousands and thousands, trillions and trillions of cells, all being multiplied, living and dying. Every second, they're being replaced in your body. The whole thing is working all the time. Everything is, and every as you study every part of the body, it's an awesome thing. You don't realize, you have a thumb, so if you still have a thumb, you don't realize how much you need a thumb. You take your thumb off. You see how much you'll miss it. You'll miss your thumb. Your thumb is essential in what you do. All the parts are there. They're awesome. God. So therefore, God, you created us. And therefore, you have the right to own us and save us and be everything to us, so that we can be all that you meant dust to be. You meant dust. You know it, you're right here. Over, hold your finger here, I'll just say it. We'll read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and in chapter 4. And you'll note, and 2 Corinthians 4, may I go to verse 6, which you're familiar with in a good way. For God, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined where? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of it, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, you receive the Lord as your Savior. He brought light into your darkness. And the light, he is the light of the world. He brings you light so you can see. What do you see, God? When I see Christ, I see God. Hang on. So, verse 7. But this marvelous, marvelous thing that God has done in saving us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay, dust. Why that the excellency of the power, that which is beyond measure, the excellency of the power may be of God and not, N-O-T, of us. So it's all of God. The dust isn't the power. The dust isn't everything. No, the dust houses. You're the temple. The temple is just the building. You house God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. So, as we've been reading that and looking at that, wonderful, wonderful things, and you're to be reminded of that. It's his home. It's his place. And you'll see that in particular, and remember it when we did in the book of Hebrews, did the book of Hebrews, and we did it chapter when we were going through it, and in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 6. And in Hebrews 3, and in verse 6. And you'll remember, it's, you might even go right by it when you're reading. God has given us his word to understand his work. God has given us his word to understand your relationship to God. Hebrews chapter 3, sliding down, verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterward. Verse 6. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house are we? Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. If you're going to be enjoying being saved, you want to understand you're his temple. You're his house. Who owns the house? He owns the house. Who has full control of buying and selling a new couch? He does, as it were, in your heart. Now, so God, what are we looking at? God, you're going to go and make it an awesome, to have a very awesome, special relationship to your awesome person in a most wonderful way. So the body is to function, and the body is to enjoy God in a wonderful way. Now, having said that, as you keep turning the pages, so you go over to chapter 12. And the Spirit of God is going to go and help us again. Because, remember, the church in Corinth was saying they had all these different gifts, but they really didn't have them as they should have them. And remember, the early church didn't have a Bible. Some had an Old Testament. But in the early church, they might have had James or something, or Galatians. But in the process, they're just people coming in, getting saved, and God did a wonderful thing because they didn't have all that knowledge. They just came in off the street in whatever they were believing, and God did a wonderful thing for them and made them. He made up the difference in their life. What they didn't know, what they didn't understand, what they needed, God provided it so that they had an awesome relationship to God. And it's a powerful thing. That's why people went in and said, wow, you people are really something else. Now, because God was there. But as the Bible came and you had the Bible, then you could read and understand the instructions. You believe the instructions and look to God to outwork them. But if you don't pay attention to the instructions, or you take the instructions, you read the recipe in the recipe book to make the special item that's there in the book, and you change the recipe. And God says you can't change the recipe. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Don't add and don't subtract to what I say. Believe it. Believe it. Don't play with my recipes. Don't play with them. Now, so therefore in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And we're looking now, the Spirit of God's ministry is going to make up all everything. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. In other words, you are really caught up into religion. You're caught up into the music, caught up into the system, caught up into the ritual, caught up to the doing all kinds of maneuvers to be religious. You were caught up in it. But you're dumb idols. That's what you did. A whole system. God, I'm gonna say, think of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I'm going to go one. We're going to go pray, God. We're going to say the same thing over. We have prayer wheels. And we pay a few bucks. And depending how much you pay, how many times it spins, and we spin the wheel. And each time it's a prayer. Saves you saying it a lot. Saves you saying, pray. Say it over and over and over and over again. Just keep saying it. And God, it's powerful. And Matthew 6, and then God says, don't waste your time. I'm not stupid, said God. I heard you the first time. I heard you. I know what you said. So don't keep doing this. If it's my will, I'll do it. If it's not my will, I won't do it. And I'll help you. So just turn to ask me. Don't keep asking me. Ask me and believe that I heard you. In case that's, you want that, a little picture of that again in your mind, go over to 1 John. Again, hold your finger here. In 1 John and chapter 5, as you know, in 1 John chapter 5, picking up, if I may, 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son, name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, that they're written, and 5:14. And this is the confidence, the boldness, the freeness, the frankness. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So if we know, God, can you hear? God said, I heard. I'll even, like in the future, before you ask, I already heard what you know. Before you ever say anything, I know what you're going to ask, and I'll do it. How's that? Now, so here we are looking. Before you ask, and you already have it. God, I want your will. God wants his will. So, if we work, cooperate, and that's rightly dependent, looking to God, God's will is going to be outworked. Back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And, therefore, 1 Corinthians 12, not idols, dumb idols. On the other hand, verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, anathema, cursed. No one, the Spirit of God would never blaspheme the Son of God. He would never do that. So when someone curses God, anathema, then that isn't God. That's other than God. Could be the devil, the flesh, but God, Spirit, the Spirit of God won't do that. He won't do that. And thus, in the word, as you're looking at it, in the anathema. Look over just to see it, keeping that in mind, if I can, in God's wonderful grace. Over, if I can, over to chapter 16, coming right back. Chapter 16, you'll see it. So you see the word cursed. No man's going to do that. Chapter 16, and in verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha, even so come. Anathema, let him be cursed. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. And do it one more time perhaps, over to the book of Galatians, and in Galatians, and in chapter 1, and you see it, Galatians 1, chapter, verse 8, 1 and verse 8. But though we are another, Galatians 1, 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, anathema. Let him be an anathema. If anyone says a wrong thing, let him be cursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel, any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. And it says it again. When someone tells you the wrong stuff, let him be accursed. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, back over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And you'll recall. So, no one's going to do that. God doesn't honor that. And why is that necessary? Because that's going to show whether you're saved or not. That is, if you're cursing, if you're saying the wrong thing about Christ, you're not saved. Well, he went to the cross in the flesh, but God never went to the cross. The Spirit of Christ never went to the cross. Well, then you don't have a Savior. You don't have a Savior. The humanity, he needed to go to the cross. God went to the cross in Christ. Now, so, verse 3, wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You have to require a relationship to God to enjoy God. In other words, the curse is countered by the confession. And to see that, begin to see it, over to the book of Romans. Then in Romans in chapter 10. And you will note, Romans chapter 10, remember, confession. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You can't know him till you receive. You're blind till you believe and God gives you sight. You don't know the difference. You don't even understand until you get saved that God is awesomely wonderful. You know when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, we recognize somehow, and to some measure, we recognize we need a Savior. We're a sinner, using that word. We've missed the mark. We fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We miss the mark, that's right. And in missing the mark, we have no idea. So when I come to know the Lord as my Savior, I go from darkness to light. I believed I needed light. I believed I was dead in sin. I believed I needed a Savior. I needed forgiveness. And I believe. These are written for me to believe. So, when I believe and look to God, then what? I see. I talked about myself as sin until I started seeing the sin, till I started looking at it and living with it, outworking the old nature, my old sin nature, with my new relationship to Christ, and outworking that relationship, I'm learning it. I'm learning it. Hang on to the thought. We can't go that fast. And if you went to Galatians 5 and 17, if you don't, do that. The Spirit of God is wrestling with your spirit against it. So it's against your old nature. And what do you learn when you get saved? You learn in time. You learn how lousy a sinner you are. You didn't know how bad you were till you grow and you know. That's a plus, not a minus. So that I can say with Paul and God's grace, in me dwelleth no good thing. But it took a while for me to sink in. I didn't realize I have nothing to offer God, to merit, to earn, to reward. I have no way to get anything that I earn it. It's all of God's grace. And I learn. I'm growing. What do you mean you're growing? I'm learning about myself and about an awesome God who saves us. Now, so here back in Romans, the way we were, Romans. And so in chapter 10, picking it up from Deuteronomy 30, chapter 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 9, what is that? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Now, I'm going to confess the Lord as my Savior. I can't do that without the Spirit of God, because I can't say it. I can't say it. I can say I believe, I accept the Lord. I can say all that, but it won't be real. I can't have the reality of that without being real. When the little baby cries, the little baby isn't giving you a make-believe cry. It's giving you a very positive cry. It's telling you it's alive. It's here. Here I am. Here I am. God, I need to have life in order to say I have life. I can't talk about life if I don't have it. I got to have that relationship to you. So, back over if I can. 1 Corinthians and chapter 12. And you will note anathema. And I shouldn't have to go back that fast. And you know God. So you have to know the Lord as your Savior. That's what you're going to do when you get saved. you understand, he's Lord. And when Peter, in the sermon of the sermon, the first day, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and Peter, when he delivers his message to all those different languages, all those different people gathered at the Passover, all of them are there. Wow. And he tells them in Acts 2 and 36, I'll read it and save you turning, but you're welcome to turn. It keeps you busy. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter, therefore, 2 and 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God stamped him, his resurrection. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. Now, so what are we going to say? No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, and the only God can do it. Now, people can say it, Matthew chapter 7. And in Matthew chapter 7, picking up, please, in thought, to show you the different ways. Chapter 7, picking up, please, verse 21. 7:21. Not every man, everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In other words, you could say, Lord, doesn't mean you can't say it. You don't have to be saved to say, Lord. You have to say that. Say, Lord, Lord. You have to be saved. Verse 22. And many will say, 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons or devils, one devil, many demons. And in thy name done many wonderful things. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. That's a sobering thing, you know. We did all this for you, God. We gave ourselves to it. He said, I never knew you. I never knew you. See? And do that a little differently to see it from the satanic point of view. Acts chapter 19 again. Acts 19. And you will note. Acts chapter 19. And picking up, if I may, in verse 13. And you remember it. Then entered, this is 19:13, Acts. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, extortionists, remember they were casting out demons. And this, you know, that's, people do that. Churches do that. Roman Catholic Church does it. Used to do that. Now, then certain of the vagabond Jews, extortionists, who took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preached. And they did all kinds of things. And the devil allows the system. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so, because he was a religious leader. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you to tell me anything? Verse 16, And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. No, you don't want to go. You don't mess with the devil. You don't mess with the demons. No, they know. They know. Jesus is Lord. Is he Lord? Yes, he is Lord. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. And it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to have it. Now, having said that, back over to 1 Corinthians 12. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we're just going to start it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You don't want to get caught up in dumb idols, and you want to understand that you need to be saved. The test of being saved is that your Spirit of God is able to get you to save out of your heart and in your heart, Jesus is Lord. And I confess the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart and mind as my Lord and Savior. That's what Thomas is going to say in John chapter 20. When he put your hand into my side, put your hand into my fingers, put your fingers into my hands. And of course he never did. Neither would you or I. We'd never do it. And Thomas bowed his head and said, my Lord and my God. That's genuine. That's genuine. Spirit of God, you got it. Now, that leads, that's the introduction to the next section, verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4. Now, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is of the same God, which worketh all in all. In other words, God's totally involved in all that's going to happen in the church. And then you go through chapter 12. I got to quit because time's gone. But you got the idea. The Spirit of God. You have to truly be saved. And you don't get into gifts. The Corinthians had got it all messed up. You can't enjoy the gifts of God without the Spirit of God. You can't do it. Now, I got to quit. I hope that you got a little bit. And our Father and God, set apart all of this. Help us in every way. In Christ's name, thank you.